You cannot pursue holiness and pursue the sins of the world at the same time. You've got to intentionally take off the sins of the world. You've got to discard them. Put them away. Take them off. Get rid of them. Take them out to the pit. Throw them in the pit. Be done with them.
Are you looking for meaning or a word from God that's relevant to your life? Are you searching for a better understanding of who God is? Well, you're in the right place. You found the Gary Talks About God podcast. This is a weekly podcast that comes to you from the pulpit of Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church in Germantown, North Carolina. The podcast is hosted by Red Bank Senior Pastor Gary Sanders. Now let's get ready to take that walk through God's Word with our pastor, teacher, and friend. Hey, he's that guy we call Gary.
This morning, if you have your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be in just a moment. In 1952, a new product was launched, one that is still on the shelves today, one that is still as popular today as it was then. It was actually a breakfast cereal. And when they launched that breakfast cereal, they wanted to find a mascot that would attract kids because, let's be honest, who eats most of the cereal in their house? It is kids. And one of the things that I have found interesting with my kids, I don't know if your kids do it, my kids eat a lot of cereal, but not for breakfast. It is an afternoon or evening snack. They do not eat it for breakfast, but the rest of the day they will eat a bowl of cereal. I don't know if that is me or if that is children across the board. But as this company was looking to find a mascot, they had a contest, and there were four contestants in the contest. One was Katie the kangaroo. One was Elmo the elephant. This next one I have a problem with because they got the name wrong. It was Newt the gnu. Now, I was raised in the 80s watching Great Space Coaster, and the obvious name for a gnu is Gary Gnu, okay? Because if you watch Great Space Coaster, you know that all the gnus was with Gary Gnus. And so if you have a gnu, it had to be Gary, but they missed it by about 20 or 30 years. But the one that came out on top was Tony the Tiger. All right, and you know by now that the cereal was called originally Sugar Frosted Flakes, as if you needed to be told that there was copious amounts of sugar on top of your Frosted Flakes, and we all knew that one kid that added extra sugar to them anyway. And you also know that when they did that they had a catch line with Tony the Tiger, which I'm not going to do for you this morning because I cannot do it nearly as great. I didn't even catch that. I did not even catch that. But if it's not on purpose, it's not a groaner, okay? But the tagline was, they're great. And for the longest time, quick fun fact, that was, they're great, was voiced by Thurl Ravenscroft, who you may not know, but as soon as everybody starts playing Christmas songs and they start playing You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch, you will know immediately who it is because that's him singing in the song. So when you hear You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch, that's the same gentleman that for about 40 or 50 years did the They're Great for Kellogg's Frosted Flakes. Now you know, right? That's the end of the story, I believe, is how it goes on one segment on the radio. And I bring that up this morning because you have already looked in your study guide to see what the topic of our sermon is this morning, and you know that the topic of our sermon is the greatness of our salvation. Just as Tony the Tiger was directing everybody who watched the commercial to how great the Frosted Flakes are, Peter, in writing this morning, is directing our attention to how great our holiness is. Last week, when we started this section talking about holiness, you may remember that I discussed how people are afraid of holiness, so how it's kind of a fearful thing because we can't obtain perfect holiness. And I said, we're not attaining perfection. We're not attaining perfect holiness. That's not the point. We're pursuing holiness so that each day we get a little closer and a little closer, and we're to look at it as a journey, as a run, where we're enjoying the run instead of just aiming for the finish line, because we will not cross the finish line. This morning, I think as Peter is talking and we see the greatness of our holiness that has been bought for us, I think it helps us to understand that mindset of the pursuit instead of the completion. If we understand how great it is and how it was obtained for us, then it puts a desire in our hearts to make us want to seek it out more and to run the race without stopping. So this morning, let's look in verse 17 of chapter 1 and read down to verse 3 of chapter 2. Peter writes, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, though through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all of its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, is good news, that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." So this morning, as Peter writes, I want you to see three ways that our holiness is great. And it's going to lead into a progression, and we're going to end sort of in the same place we did last week, with again being called to a transformation in a new lifestyle. So Peter, first of all, directs us and says, "Hey, I want you to recognize how great your holiness is because Jesus Christ secured it." Jesus Christ secured our holiness. And Peter points us to this by directing us to exactly what Jesus did. Peter says, you're on this path to holiness, because this comes right after Jesus said, "You be holy, for I am holy." And so Peter is continuing that train of thought. You see the word "and." He's continuing that train of thought, and he goes, "Hey, I need you to recognize the greatness of your holiness, because it cost so much for you to be able to have it." And he says, "I want to remind you exactly how Jesus secured your holiness." And he points this out to us. He says, "I want you to notice that Jesus ransomed you from your sins, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers." You are ransomed, right? We have a basic understanding of ransom. At least I do, from all the TV shows, because in all the TV shows, this is how it works. Something of yours is taken. And a little bit later, you get a mysterious phone call from someone on the other end telling you to bring $1,000 in unmarked bills. And for the life of me, I don't know what an unmarked bill is. I guess you don't write across the top of it. "I am marking this bill that I am giving to you." All right? You take $1,000 in small unmarked bills and go drop it off somewhere, usually beside a bench or a mailbox, and leave it there for somebody to come back and pick it up. And once they take that money, they give you back whatever they took from you, right? Again, we're all nodding because this is how every TV show portrays a ransom being sought. And in that case, if something is ransomed for you, you are essentially buying back what already belongs to you. That's what ransom means, to buy back something that is already yours. when Peter writes this, it says that you were ransomed from the futile ways. He's saying you've been ransomed. You've been bought back. Somebody has paid a price for you. Now, originally, in this understanding and in this time, a lot of the ransom centered around slaves being ransomed. And what would happen is a slave would place money in the temple of some local deity, and then the money was given to the slave owner, and now society and the slave owner viewed that slave as being set free. And it was always in the temple, because what happened, and see if you notice the parallels, because the money was given in the temple, it was viewed as that that local deity had freed the slave and that the slave now belonged to the deity. And you can see as Peter writes that, and all of a sudden alarm bells are going off in your mind, because this is exactly how salvation is described. This is exactly how we are talked about, how we were ransomed. That God ransomed us from our futile ways, that He took us away from our sins, and when He did, it says that we are no longer a slave to sin, but we are now, we didn't stop becoming a slave, but who we became a slave to changed. We became a slave to God and to His righteousness. However, Peter points out that our ransom was paid with something that was much more valuable. Look, as he says right here in verse 18, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. So our ransom was not purchased by money, by things we talked about last week, how gold, or a couple weeks ago, how gold could perish. He says, no. Your salvation, your holiness was secured through something much more valuable, the precious blood of Christ that cannot be destroyed. Peter is linking the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross and the blood that He spilled with our salvation, which is what allows us to pursue holiness. This is what makes it great. He didn't just say, all right, I got a few extra coins, I want to ransom somebody today. No, Jesus goes to the cross, dies on the cross, ransoms us from our futile former ways. And they were. They were futile because no matter what we did, which is why I read Ephesians 2 this morning, no matter what we did, we could not obtain our salvation. They were futile. It offered no hope. And so it doesn't matter, even if we tried, and as the people here, as Peter points out, walked in all the traditions of your forefathers. Now, we like a good tradition, right? We're Baptists. We love a good tradition. But it says if it's just tradition, you're going to end up in the same futile place. He says this is what you've been ransomed for. You have been ransomed from the futile ways that cannot affect your salvation or your holiness unless you come about it through the blood of Jesus Christ who was shed on the cross for your sins. It is only then that we have that hope. He says He ransomed you. And then he says, he continues, and he goes on and says, Jesus was revealed for you on your behalf. I'm amazed how many times we keep coming across this. I mean, Peter is making this so personal. It's not that Jesus was just revealed. It was that Jesus was revealed at the right time, where it says in verse 20, He was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. Man, I just, every time I read that, I take so much comfort in that. That God had a plan for me, that God had a plan for you from eternity past. Look, from He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So before Genesis 1:1, when we come in and we know who God is telling us, hey, He was already known. Jesus was already known. The plan was already known. He already knew. That's just so confidence-inspiring. In a large part because we go through life sometime in this mentality of, and stop me if you've heard this before, well, I'll just make it up as I go along, right? And we do. People, stop looking at the person next to you when I say that. Y'all got to stop doing that. It's just funny to see the reactions. I get to see the reactions, and I just love those little looks. Then here's why it's funny. We make it up as we go along, and when we make it up as we go along, we get to the end, and what do we discover? We didn't make it up very well. We get to the end, and we're like, oh, I guess that wasn't the right thing to do. Well, no, it probably wasn't, but in the moment, it seemed like it. Right? Our salvation is not like that. God did not just make it up as he went along and like, oh, that wasn't the right step to make. We're told that Jesus was revealed in the last time when the time was right for our redemption. God already had a plan. And his plan was for Christ to appear when he did in history, to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be saved. And he did that thinking about you. He did that thinking about you. Christ was revealed for you. And you're like, Gary, you keep saying that. I know, but man, that's just an amazing fact. Do you understand how great that is? You fill in the blank later today when you get in the car. Just fill in the blank. Christ was revealed, and just stick your name into it. And tell me if you don't just get a little bit of, wow, that's amazing. That is great. And then he says he was raised for our hope. Peter keeps coming back to this point of, well, he says, look, you're a believer. A believer in what? We're a believer in God and the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, and he ransomed us from our futile ways, and now we've been born again to that living hope. Jesus was raised from the dead so that you have faith and hope. That's what he says, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and your hope are in God. Your faith and your hope are in the one who has the power to raise Christ from the dead. And if he has the power to raise Christ from the dead, then he has the power to raise you from the dead too. And if he has the power to raise us from the dead, then it means we don't have to be afraid of the graveyard that is outside our walls, because even when we get put in it, he's going to raise us to a living and new hope. But the greatness of that is that we get to experience that now. We get to live in the raising and the greatness of that new hope because Jesus defeated death and gave Christ glory so that we will be raised in glory with him one day. But we can live in that now. We don't have to be afraid. It removes the fear because he was raised for our hope. We have hope in a great Savior who has defeated death. So Peter takes us and says, hey, look, you got this command to be holy. I want you to see how great it is because Jesus Christ died to secure your holiness. He then says, another way that we see the greatness of our holiness is we see it because through the death of Jesus Christ, that provides a gospel to which we can respond. So we see that our holiness then is an expression, or is expressed as a response to the gospel. This is the first step. There can be no holiness. Holiness cannot happen if there is not a gospel response. Okay? The command was, be holy, for I am holy. If we just decide, hey, I want to be holy, and we want to do that absent of a response to Christ, absent of a response to the gospel, and we want to go be holy in the world, what we're going to find out is we can't do it. And we can't do it because the world is not a holy place. The world is opposed to God and opposed to the things of God. And so there is no way then that if we want to be holy, we can do this without coming to Christ as Lord and Savior. But that response to the gospel is really a desire and expression for us that we want to be holy. And it sets us on our journey. And so when we come and make that response, Peter says, hey, look, this is what you're responding to. He says, you're responding to the truth, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And he says, this is what we respond to. And we go, all right, what is the truth? What is Peter talking about? Well, we know he's talking about the truth of the gospel, which culminated in Jesus Christ. And then the next question people ask, well, how do we know it's true? Right? We get that question a lot. How do we know truth? Right? Pilate, for all his faults, asks a great question with Jesus standing before him. What is truth? We all want to know, what is truth? What is the truth that we're responding to? It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we know that that is the truth? Well, usually for believers, the first thing we do is we go and we say, well, the Bible says so. Okay, well, that's great. That's correct. That is an accurate answer. But it's kind of hard then to go to the book that you're wanting to prove the truthfulness of out of the book that what is said is true. Does that make sense? So how do we know it is true? Well, I will say this, that there's people who are much smarter than me that have written exhaustively about this, and you can go read up on all them and all the different ways. But here's where I want you to think about this morning. And I do want to go back to the Bible, and I want to do it from this. Because as you read through God's Word, right, even as a non-believer, as you read through God's Word and you read over and over and over about God, you discover that you are reading about a God who says He wants us to know Him. And in that pursuit of knowing Him, we read that He desires for us to have full assurance of the truth of His gospel that He has recorded for us. And so He is not revealing Himself to us so that we can't be sure of the truth. Now, think about that for a minute. It wouldn't make sense for God to keep saying, this is who I am, this is what I'm doing, if what He is telling you is not true. If what He is instructing us is not true. That would be cruel. And then our salvation that we look for in Christ would be futile, and it would be nothing more than the cross fingers that we have, or the cross fingers, I'm going to pick on Sandy, that Sandy held together last week as she was waiting for the COVID test, right? All those times in our lives where, for whatever reason, we're just sitting there like, man, I hope so. God reveals Himself to us so that we can know the truth. And the more that we pursue Him, and the more that we know Him, and the more that we see the truth that is revealed to us, the more that it is confirmed in us that we know it's true. That you just know it's true. Now, I know this is not an academics argument where we're looking at it was recorded on this papyrus and this person said this and this timeline and this lines up and we can go to archaeology and we can go to science and we can... That's not my point. There is a part of us that when we come to God's Word and we read it, that God just confirms in our heart that what we're reading is true. It is not scientific in that you cannot use the scientific method to prove it. However, we know. We know it is true. And the beautiful thing is, the reason that we know it is true is because God is the one that imparts the light into our lives to see the truth. That is why, if people want to know, how do I know it's true? Just give them God's Word and say, start reading. Because what's going to happen when they just start reading? God is going to work in their hearts and do something that no intellectual, theological argument can possibly do. God is just going to confirm to them it's true. And Peter says we respond to the truth. He says, and when you respond to this truth, what you're responding to is you're responding to be born again. You're born again. When we hear that, we go back to John chapter 3, right? To the conversation with Jesus and Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus, and again, I try to find the humor in Scripture. When you read John chapter 3, there's some parts in there that's really funny. It's really funny that when Jesus says you must be born again, that for some reason the first thing that Nicodemus goes to is, I'm supposed to climb back into the womb and be born again? Like, don't you just really want to pull Nicodemus aside right then and go, why was that your first thought? I mean, did y'all not have metaphors in ancient Hebrew? I mean, you know, nobody spoke in a simile or something like that, that this is where you go to first, Nicodemus? And you can almost see Jesus, right? I just, wouldn't it be great to have, you know, everybody has selfie cams now, right? Wouldn't it have been awesome to have Jesus have a selfie cam so you could get his facial reactions to some of the things that people asked him? I mean, wouldn't that be a great facial expression when Nicodemus said, what, I'm supposed to crawl into the womb, my mother's womb, be born again? And Jesus just go, okay, that's a little weird, right? Jesus takes the answer and goes, no. He goes, what I'm talking about is not a physical birth, Nicodemus, but a spiritual birth. One that only comes from God, that makes us part of his family, makes us his child. And so when we respond to the gospel, we are responding, it says here, by being born again. And what are we being born again of? We're being born again by something that is not perishable, by the blood of Christ that is imperishable. Not your futile ways. You're not being born again into a perishing world, right? One of the truths that we don't like to acknowledge, that as soon as we are born, we are on our death clock starts. But we're not being born into that. We're not being born again just to die again. We're being born again to a living hope, to an imperishable kingdom with an imperishable body and an imperishable Savior. So we're born again. And we respond, he says, finally, to the truth of God's word. We respond to God's word. It says, you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And then he quotes, I believe it is the prophet Isaiah there. It says, the word of the Lord remains forever. That's the good news that was preached to you. It was preached. And you're responding to God's word. One of the things about God's word is it is always calls for a response. You go back to the Old Testament and you look down through the Old Testament, the prophets speaking to the people of Israel, it called for a response. God speaking to Moses at the burning bush, he called Moses to respond. God speaking to Noah, called for Noah to respond. God speaking through the prophet Samuel to David about you will be king, is calling David to respond. God speaking to us through Jesus Christ calls us to respond. When you read and study God's word, there is always a response that we are called to. And he says, this is what you responded to. And that was the good news that was preached to you. And you responded to it. And you were born again. And you are responding to the truth of the word of God that was preached. And then Peter finally says, look, our holiness is great because Jesus secured it for you. Our holiness is great because Jesus provided a gospel that you could respond to. And then he says, holiness is great because this could be manifested by a new life. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy and all envy and all slander. And instead, long for the pure spiritual milk. He says, you're going to have a new life. It's going to be a different life because holiness necessitates a change. You cannot, say that again, you cannot respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ and remain in your old life. You can't. You can't respond to him and then say, yes, Jesus, I like you, I want to be saved, but I'm going to do everything I did before. because I loved all these sins, I loved all this futility, and I want to stay over here, but I want to have a tippy toe over here with you in salvation. It don't work that way. Because the response that we are called to start on this path of holiness, and holiness is going to be manifested by a new life. And Peter says, you got to discard worldly sins. You got to put them away. It literally means to take off. And I think he says it like that because you see the intentionality in the command. And we understand this, right? You got up this morning, you put on your shoes. You go home this afternoon, you sit down and you just prop your feet up, right? And I just want you to sit there until your shoes take themselves off. Just sit there. I'll come check on you in a couple days. Your shoes aren't just going to pop off, right? You've got to intentionally take off your shoes. The same thing is true with sin. It's not going to just hop off. It's not going to be like, oh, man, I really enjoyed this sin. And then the sin is going to wake up and go, oh, you're a believer in Jesus now. Okay, I'm going to go somewhere else and hop off. It'd be nice if it did, but it doesn't. Peter says you've got to intentionally remove it. You've got to intentionally take off the sins of the world. You've got to discard them. He just says, put them away, take them off, get rid of them, take them out to the pit, throw them in the pit, burn them, be done with them. We've got to do that. You cannot pursue holiness and pursue the sins of the world at the same time. Galatians chapter 5 gives us a list of the sins of the world. And if you ever want to know if the Bible is still relevant today, even though it was written a long time ago, this list tells you that it could have been written yesterday. It says that the works of the flesh are evident. You know what that means? It means everybody sees it. So here are some of the things that we should discard. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, enviousness, and drunkenness. These things. That you want to know some of the things that you should get rid of? There you go. That's a good list to start. Just take it off. You need to get rid of it, because as you respond to Christ and you want to grow in holiness, you've got to discard worldly sins. And what it is replaced with, we're told, is a desire for God's word. We reorient ourselves away from the sins of the world to the Word of God. And Peter uses a metaphor of a newborn baby who craves spiritual milk, who longs for spiritual milk. All right? You've seen a baby. When a baby is hungry, that's all that baby wants. And you can put them on your knee and bounce them up and down, and you can walk them, and you can hold them and rock them and sing. You can do everything you want to that baby, but that baby is not going to be quiet until you give that baby something to eat. Right? We've all been there. That's what Peter says. He says, you need to have that same desire for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up in your salvation, that your desire now is God's word. That's what you want. You crave it. You want it so badly that you cannot live without it. Why? Because just like that milk nourishes a child and a newborn baby, and that milk nourishes that baby so that baby begins to grow up and become stronger and stronger. It says that pure spiritual milk, that you may grow up into salvation, which is what? That you may grow up into your holiness. We desire God's word because it is God's word that sustains us. Gives us the wisdom, the insight, and the strength to progress and grow in our faith, and that is called holiness. That is what we are aiming for. That is the journey that we want to be on. And he tells us that unlike the world, he says, this is pure. This is 100% pure. This is not going to lead you astray. This is not the evil ways of the world. This is pure 100% God's word that will grow you up into salvation. Which leads me to close this morning the same way that I did last time. Because every time I see that we are to pursue God's word, even though we know this morning that the Bible, this is what we call God's word, we cannot make such a clear-cut distinction between little w, word of God, and capital W, word of God. Because the ultimate revelation of the little w, word of God, is found in the capital W, word of God, Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate revelation of God's word because he is the word of God made flesh. And so what we are called to pursue as we are pursuing, I want you to see this. He says, crave it, desire it, pursue that pure spiritual milk. That what we are supposed to be pursuing and desiring and craving is Jesus Christ. And yes, we do that through studying God's word, but as we study God's word, it's going to point us to him. And we're told to pursue him, to crave him. And just like I said last week, if we do that, holiness will follow. This morning, Peter takes us down this path to remind us just how great your holiness is.
You've been listening to the Gary Talks About God podcast. Are you looking for a church? Well, Red Bank Missionary Baptist Church is a community of believers who exist to glorify God and see transformed lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at www.redbankmbc.com. Also, come visit us on Sunday at 8104 Red Bank Road in Germantown, North Carolina. Did you like this podcast? We put one out each and every week, so don't forget to subscribe. We hope this has been a blessing to you, and we thank you for listening.